Please turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we're looking this morning to conclude our consideration of chapter 14, quite a large portion. We're looking at John chapter 14 from verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Now this morning I wanted to speak about three blessings from Christ, and that is the main heading, three blessings from Christ. But as I was considering these three blessings, I also found three comforts from Christ. So we're going to look through the passage as it appears, but we're not going to jump backwards and forwards really. We're just going to go through it, and we'll identify these three blessings from Christ. But after the first blessing, there's three comforts I want to show you as well. Three blessings from Christ. And somebody says that the Gospel of John contains a very long goodbye. Again and again, Jesus seems to bid the disciples farewell. It is, of course, the longest space that is given up in all the Gospels to the teaching of Christ to his disciples before he goes to Calvary. And their anxiety, I think, is very obvious, isn't it? From everything that the Lord Jesus is saying and from their kind of replies, their anxiety is obvious to everybody. And clearly he is seeking to deal with that. We saw so recently that he taught them of the need to believe in him, the need to beseech him. But here is the first blessing from Christ. It's right here in the first verse. For his people who are anxious, who are concerned, and I will pray the Father, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. This first blessing from Christ, a gift, even if you like, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, is Christ's gift to the church. Of course, as we know, poured out on the day of Pentecost, that day that some would refer to as the birthday of the church. And there are a few things here that we need to note about the Holy Spirit, which are quite clear in the passage. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person and not a force, not just some kind of force. He is the third person of the Godhead. Obviously, the scriptures refer to him as he, and so should we. We shouldn't fall into this strange modern habit that many have. Indeed, it's practiced in the local parish church here, of referring to the Holy Spirit as she, because the scriptures do not do it. There is no grounds for that at all. It seems to be some kind of strange pandering to feminism and liberalism. But the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is identified in the same masculine sense as the whole Godhead. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, there in verse 17. All truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can't the world receive the Holy Spirit? Because he is the Holy Spirit. The natural man does not receive the things of God, but the world is materialistic and only interested in what can be seen and grasped and had. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, not without us. And that's another thing. So he is a person. He is the truth. He teaches us the truth, and he dwells. That's what it says at the end of verse 17. The world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. See how many hymns there are? He's definitely a person. For he dwells with you and will be in you. The great first blessing from Christ, the Holy Spirit. And there is so much that could be spoken about regarding the Holy Spirit. And in fact, all the verses that follow are connected with the Holy Spirit and there's more of him in them. But that is the first blessing from Christ. But I said there are three comforts here, and I find them particularly immediately following on from the gift and the blessing of the Holy Spirit in verse 18 is the first comfort. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. What a great expression. What comforting words. I will come to you. And you say, well, what is he talking about? Well, I believe that he is speaking not just about the fact that he is going to some extent reappear to the disciples after the resurrection, but he is speaking in a greater picture. This is the scriptures, this is the word of God for all people in all times. He is speaking too about the second coming. I have no doubt about it. Great comfort. I will come to you. There is the immediate and there is the long term. There is also, of course, the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Why? It is by the work of the Holy Spirit that we know Jesus Christ and that he dwells in our hearts. I will come to you. Of course, our God is one also. So there is that sense too. There is the Holy Spirit. There is the resurrection. Put them in order. There is the resurrection in which the Savior appears literally to his disciples. There is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, there is the second coming of the Savior when he will come and he will gather all those who he has not already gathered to him. He will gather all his people and we will meet him in the air. What glorious comfort in this. And what humility there is in it too. What condescension. He is Almighty God. He is the infinite God. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. And he says to anxious, feeble, frail men and women, I will come to you. And that is a great comfort. He continues, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Again. There's an immediate sense to that for the disciples. They will see him again. And there is the eternal sense also. And then another comfort there in the end of verse 19. Because I live, you will live also. I think you could preach a sermon on probably all of these things, but I'm looking at them all together because the Savior spoke these words to the disciples in a very short space of time. He didn't just line them out and give a long sermon on each line. He spoke this like this. Because I live, you will live also. This second comfort. His life secures our life. What did they think when he was crucified, when he died? Did they remember these words and think, he's dead? Are we going to die also? Of course, he was alive on the third day. And they knew, because I live, you will live also. There is great blessing in this. And it reminds us of what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8 or so, Romans 6 and verse 8 and onwards. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Why? Because I live, you will live also. It's not just resurrection life, as amazing as that is. Of course, it is also spiritual life. It's for right now. He says, because I live, you will live, not just in the future, not just that when you come to the end of this earthly pilgrimage, I will be with you and I will meet you. And as it were, as my old pastor used to say, the light of this world will go out and the light of the next world will come on instantaneously. It's not just that, but because I live, you will live now. You will have my life. Spiritual life, real life. Again, the Holy Spirit is coming. Again, to dwell within us. This great gift of the Savior. What a comfort it is. Because I live, you will live also. And he says, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. At what day? Well, again, you can say there was a sense that at resurrection they knew it. At Pentecost they knew it. At the second coming we will know it also. You will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. And now he doubles down on what we considered last time. If you love me, keep my commandments. Remember that is verse 15. He underlines that teaching. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I will show myself to him. And we thought about that a couple of weeks ago. And we see that Judas asks him a question. Again, a little bit of a tell of the anxiety that there is among the disciples. Judas, not Iscariot, this is Judas whose surname was Thaddeus. This is in fact the only reference we have to him speaking in all the Gospels. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself, that you will show yourself to us and not to the world? Well, he doesn't understand the spiritual sense in which the Lord Jesus is speaking. He's thinking of it absolutely literally. We're going to see him. No one else is going to see him. How are you going to do that, Lord? But he's not asking in any wrong sense or in any misguided sense. He misunderstands, but he truly is seeking God's glory in this. He's not just a curious query. He's really saying, what's going to happen, Lord? He's not asking a technical, how is it that we're going to see you and no one else is. What he's really saying, what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like? Show us your glory, Lord. And he seeks the glory of God. And Jesus answers. I love the way the scripture is written. It makes it so clear that Jesus doesn't just reply, but he answers. He actually goes to the root of people's questions, even though they don't understand what the root of it may be. He knows. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Again, it refers back to verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And my Father will love him. And now we have our third comfort. And we will come to him and make our home with him. This is how. This is the answer. This is how he is going to show himself to his disciples, to his people, and not to the world, because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of God and the help of God. We will come to, if anyone loves me, I love that. It doesn't matter who it is. Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, old or young, black or white, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. I see the order again. It's God who helps us to keep his word. It's not that we keep his word and therefore we are allowed to love him and he loves us. No, if anyone loves me, because he loved us first, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. What comfort there is in these three expressions. I will come to you because I live. You will live also in every sense. and we will come to him and make our home with him. The use of that word, home. We will make our home with him. We won't be with you just for an evening, just for an hour. We will dwell. We will be with you. I, the Lord, am with you. It reminded me in thinking about this of that great name of our Saviour, Emmanuel, God with us. And God has always been with his people, but never, never in the way in which he has been with us since the Saviour came. God with us. He comes into this world, fully identifies with us, pays the penalty for our sin. Oh, what a Saviour. God with us. We will come to him and make our home with him. Three comforts. But there are two other blessings. Three blessings from Christ, I said, in total. The first, of course, is the giving of the Holy Spirit. But there are two more that I see here in this passage in front of us. And they do flow from the first. The Saviour says in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Oh, by the way, people say there's no such thing as the Trinity. Do I even have to make another comment with verses like these in front of us? Isn't it so obvious? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. 1, 2, 3. Just like that. So simple. There is no question. We should point these things out as we go along, certainly. But the Helper, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. What is the second great blessing from Christ? Here it is in verse 22. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The great love of Christ for anxious men and women, his great goodness to us. "My shalom I leave with you," he says, in effect, "my farewell, my peace, my blessing." And it's not as the world gives, because it's 100% guaranteed, and it's backed up by a reality, my peace. You could underline that several times, my peace, not as the world. What is his peace? One writer says it is a legacy that is left and a treasure that is given. A legacy that is left and a treasure that is given. What a great blessing. And why is his peace unique? Why does he speak of my peace? Why does he not just say generally the peace of God? My peace, because he is about to establish the grounds for it. He is about to lay the solid foundation for it. He is about to do the work which guarantees it. He is about to go to Calvary's cross and suffer and die for all his people. And he is going to purchase it. Oh, you know, I'm sure that old hymn, "Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin." It's a question. And we used to sing it in Sunday school. The boys used to sing the first, and the girls used to sing the reply, or the other way round. And what is the reply? "Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. peace with God. Because as we were hearing last Sunday morning, he is indeed a good God and a just God, and he must punish sin. And there is no peace if our sin is not forgiven, but Christ has died. Therefore, he says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Why, what can the world give you? Nothing to compare. Nothing to compare. Let not your heart be troubled. He repeats what he says at the beginning of the chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. He's actually speaking in this sense singularly to Judas. But he's speaking to all in another sense. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And he goes on. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. If you loved me, you would rejoice. Do you see it? If you just look at those words and you think, wow, it put me in mind again of the illustration our friend Barry gave us last Sunday morning, based on the writings of Paul to the Philippians. You know, don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. Give thanks in everything. And Jesus is saying here, if you have more love, you will have less anxiety. If you loved me, you would rejoice. Your rejoicing is going to take the place of other emotions. Your love for God is going to, perfect love drives out fear. Why, if you are engaged with God and your mind is full of the things of God, you're going to be in this frame of mind. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. We saw a couple of weeks ago those wonderful words in Psalm 81, verse 10, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I'm going to the Father. There our immortal Savior reigns and pours his blessings down. His triumph well rewards his pains and bids him wear the crown. He blesses us from heaven. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. The peace of God he gives to us. What a great blessing it is. Again, all he speaks to them about is immediate and it's eternal. I am going away and coming back. He does it in a literal sense with them. He does it in a much longer term sense, and will do, and will come back. Peace is established at Calvary. But you say, well, I see the gift of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of the Spirit. I see the blessing of peace with God, a special peace. What is the third gift, the third blessing? Well, it's in a sense a summary. It's a drawing some things together here. And I say that the third blessing here of Christ to his church, to his people, is knowledge. It's the Holy Spirit and his peace and knowledge. Knowledge, truth. Look at verse 28. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Now again, it has an immediate application to them. They are going to see it all unfold. They're going to remember what Jesus has said. And the Holy Spirit is tied up in all of it. It is the Holy Spirit who applies the peace of God to our hearts. And of course it is the Holy Spirit. Look at back at verse 26. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. This is why when we pray for brothers and sisters, perhaps who are laid aside and unable to come to worship, maybe those who've lost their sight or to some extent are troubled in their minds, those who are older. Why? Because we have a glorious God. And if we have brothers and sisters in Christ, we know the Holy Spirit dwells in their hearts, and we're asking him just to do what he does, that he would bring to their remembrance the things that God has said to them The things that Jesus has said, and oh, he does it, does he not do it for us? If you love the Lord this morning, can you not tell me, yes, he's done it for me so many times when I've been in trouble, so many times when I've been in difficulty, that the verses of Scripture just spring into my mind. Now, if you wander from God, that may not happen. God may not bless you in that way. But if you are walking with him, and if you are continually refreshing yourself at the fountain, if you are continually coming to the Word of God and seeking his face in prayer, then there is always going to be a word for you. And it's the Holy Spirit who will be laying it on your heart day after day. Sometimes he lays the same verse or words on your heart day after day after day after day because, well, he's telling you something. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then in verse 29, now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. And again, it applies to the disciples, but in many ways it applies to us also. Because we see God's word being fulfilled day after day. And who knows what we will see? Knowledge, truth that he brings. What a blessing from Jesus Christ. He certainly was speaking the truth when he said in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, nor desolate, not hopeless, not helpless. Why, quite the opposite. Filled with power from on high, comforted by peace, and informed by the knowledge, the truth of God. And now we have the little end of this part of the passage. Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you. That doesn't mean he is not going to talk to them anymore. It just means that time is running short and he's going to talk some with them, but not much, because time is running out. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Again, those are glorious words. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is holy, set apart, knows no sin, takes my place at Calvary's cross, and he can say of Satan, he has nothing in me. Nothing. I am holy. He continues, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Still he obeys, still he goes to Calvary's cross. And then he says, arise, let us go from here. And you think, well, hang on a minute. He carries on teaching in chapter 15 and 16. Is he teaching them as they're walking along or something? Where is this? It gets rather confusing if you think in that sense. Well, I don't think you have to read it in that way. Because often we may be sitting at home and we'll say to one another, there's something going on. Oh, we need to get going, don't we? Yes, yes, I'll just need to finish my cup of tea. We need to get going, yes, let's be going. And then we have another few minutes. And it's quite possible that the whole of the next chapter 15, 16, the Savior could have taught those things in 10, 15 minutes. So it still is all, I believe, taking place in this setting. And then they go out. But the imminence is there. The immediacy is there. It may be also that John has arranged, by the inspiration of God, some of the teaching of Jesus that has already happened and it comes after. We don't know. But it doesn't mean that they're wandering somewhere. I just thought I'd mention that because it's an interesting thing. You may wonder, why does he say, arise, let us go from here? And then he carries on teaching. But what we've seen this morning are three great blessings from Christ, the Spirit being the greatest. It's addressed to the 11 disciples, of course. It's true for each one of them, but it's true for each one of us. Do you know the blessings of Christ? Do you know the reality of the Holy Spirit dwelling within your heart, leading you into truth, opening God's word to your view and to your appetite too? Do you have no appetite for the Word of God, why, that's again the work of the Holy Spirit. If you don't want to read the Bible, something that the Holy Spirit will enable you to want to do. The Spirit. The peace of Christ. The peace of God. My peace. Do you know His peace? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior? These are important questions. Do you understand the truth? Do you have that knowledge? Do you know the reality that the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance, the things that Jesus has said? And do you know these wonderful comforts? For what great comforts they are. I will come to you. Because I live, you will live also. If anyone loves me, we will come to him and make our home with him. Have you received the blessings of Christ? Do you know the comforts of Christ? Remember that this passage begins with the word if. If you love me, keep my commandments. So it is a question. Do you love him? Do you know these blessings? Do you feel these comforts? Christ is all. Jesus Christ is all. He is the reason to get up in the morning and the reason to lay down your head at night. He is the reason to live. He is the reason to hope. He is all, and he is the sum of the glory and of the goodness of God, and he is full of grace. And oh, I commend him to you. What it is to know him and to tell others of him. What it is to see, even in our day, people moved by the gospel, as we've seen in this last week. Pray that God would bless his word to each of our hearts. Christ is all. May he bless us each one. Amen.